Okay, Romans chapter 12. Turn there with me this morning. We're on verses 4 and 5. You know, beginning in Romans 12, 3, all the way down through the end of the chapter, all the way through chapter 15, actually, we're given directions on how to live in a way that honors and pleases our merciful God who has redeemed us. Here's how to please God. Here's an appropriate response to God's mercy to you in these chapters and to me. And this portion of Scripture contains many examples of the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul talked about that. We have concrete examples. And in verses 3 through 13, Paul focuses first on our living in community with one another and in the body of Christ. That's what verses 3 through 13 are about. God's will for your life has something to do with your relationship to other Christians in the church of which you are a part. God's will for my life has something to do with my relationship to the people in the church of which I am a part. And that's so clear here in Romans 12, verses 3 down through 13. Paul says there in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you." Paul is speaking as an apostle, isn't he? An apostle of Jesus Christ. When he speaks of the grace given to him, he's talking about his apostolic call. That it's just not another teacher here. It's Christ's apostle is what he's talking about. So these exhortations that come are really from Christ. These commands and encouragements to you are really from Jesus Christ, through his apostle. You know, what if Jesus gave the message this morning? Oh, we take it seriously. Well, that isn't right. You know, if we're faithfully understanding the words of the Apostle Paul, then it is you are hearing the voice of Christ. You are hearing the authority of Jesus, who is the head of this body, this thing we call the church. So these aren't my words, to the extent that I'm faithful to the meaning of the text. And these aren't even Paul's words, to the extent that he is faithful to his apostolic commission. This is the authority of Christ. So I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you. Well, that's it. That's all of you. So it doesn't get any more personal than that. And you and I need to see it that way. Jesus lives. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he is talking to his church. You know, what if we opened up to the book of Revelation and it said, you know, to the church in Phoenix at Bethany Home Road. You know, they have to give an address because there's so many churches. You can't just say to the church in Phoenix. That wouldn't work. None of you would think it's addressed to you, would you? But if we opened it up and it said, to the church in Phoenix at 2940 West Bethany Home Road. Boom! So let's get into the reality of this. These are the words of our Lord who has redeemed us. For I say to everyone who is among you, we're all involved in this. Every believer in the Roman church as well as in Sovereign Grace Bible Church is addressed here. To everyone who is among you in verse 3 is further defined. So we being many are one in the body of Christ. Those are the people being addressed. Those who are one in the body of Christ. That's us. Every member of the church was equipped by God in some manner to contribute to the life and the growth of the body. God has dealt to each one. You see, you notice Paul's language. Everyone among you, to each one. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. But then we have this warning that we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think soberly. The way to prevent pride is to not forget that God is not only the one who is assigned the gifts, but God has given the degree of giftedness as he has allotted to each one a measure of faith. He assigns the gift and he allots the measure of faith. And this is all by His grace. So how then, if both the gift and the allotment, which it relates to the degree of giftedness, if both of those are from the grace of God, then how can we become prideful? How can we use our varying gifts in a way to be proud? We really can't if we don't lose sight of those things. But Paul, of course, is concerned that we can, and we do lose sight of that. So, thinking with sober judgment would also avoid the attitude that I have nothing to contribute. That's the other extreme, isn't it? One extreme, we'll see it here more this morning. My gift is the one essential gift. That's one extreme. And the other extreme is I have nothing to give at all. It would avoid that attitude that I have nothing to contribute. God has allotted, you see, to each one, a measure of faith. And thus we all have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, according to verse 6. Now, continuing on, we didn't get here last week, so we'll get here this morning. What specifically is meant by a measure of faith? It's difficult to be very precise here. It's not a reference to the gift of faith mentioned in other lists, because here each one is given a measure of faith. You see, so we're not talking here about a special gift of faith. In the Corinthian list, we have a gift of faith. But here, this measure of faith is to each one. And it seems best to understand this as a reference to our individual faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our individual trust and confidence in the Lord. We've all been given a measure of faith, and that fits with Ephesians 2:10, doesn't it? That faith is a gift of God, and God gives His people faith. He gives them saving faith, and He gives them the ability to trust and rest in Him and call upon His name. He does that, and here God has allotted to every individual a measure and a degree of faith. Now, what is significant in this passage is that the exercise of our gifts and our measure of faith are joined together. We must use our gifts in a believing dependence upon God, or they will bear no fruit. Now, that's the best way, I think, to understand this. The giftedness and the fruitfulness of it and the measure of faith are linked together. And we must use these gifts in a believing dependence upon God, or they will bear no fruit. From verse 6, we learn that the specific gifts we have are gifts according to the grace that is given to us. So thus, both the measure of faith and the gifts are from God, and we are to use them to build up the body of Christ. Now, having warned against the danger of pride, defacing how we use our gifts, we are taught in verses 4 through 5 another principle that's foundational to this whole matter of the use of the gifts, that we are members of one body, and we are closely connected and interdependent upon one another. And it's important to understand this. So before Paul mentions the individual gifts, he explains to us how we ought to see ourselves in relation to one another and in relation to Christ. And he does that in verses 4 through 5. For as we have many members in one body, that is, our human bodies, but all the members do not have the same function, that is, hands and eyes and feet, you know, have very different functions. I mean, the foot has a very different function from the eye. Very different. But all the members do not have the same function. So we, that is, we believers in the body of Christ, so we, being many, and imply being many and diverse, so we being many are one body in Christ, You see, being united to Christ immediately unites us to each other. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. So being united to Christ immediately unites us to each other. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? That's what we're being taught here. We are united. Whether we have anything to do with one another or not does not change the fact that we are. It's just like your blood relatives. Whether you have anything to do with them or not, you're still united with them. You may wish you weren't. Fortunately, that's not my case. But you are united to those blood relatives. When you're in Christ, that's the way it is. You are. We are connected. We are united. Whether we show that or not, that connection is present and it's very real and it's very important to Christ. It's very important to Christ. That's why, you know, there are a few things for public church discipline. This is a little bit of sidetrack, but it relates. It'll make this point of how important this is to Christ. But one of the matters for formal church discipline leading to excommunication is that when the members of the body of Christ are unreconciled to each other. See, they're members. They're connected. But there's a breach. And that is so important to Christ, the head of the church, that He gives us instructions that if you have members in your church that are unreconciled to one another for whatever reason, the leaders are to push that issue to either reconciliation or excommunication. Why is that? That's how important this concept of the body being together and functioning together is to the Lord of the church. Because they are related. It's just like you as parents. When your children are butting heads, isn't that an agony to you? You parents that are empty nesters, now the kids are out, you know, you can't control them. And if your children are unreconciled to one another, it is a major grief in your life. Well, that's how Christ feels and thinks about His church. We are connected. We are a body. And this passage says that so clearly. We are individually members of one another. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And individually members of one another. You know, my arm is pretty intimately connected to my body. It is really connected. And that's how we are connected to one another. So, there's no doubt that we are connected, but do we feel connected? See, that's why Paul has to write this. We are connected, but we don't feel that way. We don't realize we are connected. So he tells us, wake up, wake up. You guys are connected. I'm not wasting ink on papyrus here. It's very valuable. I don't have much space. You know, I don't have 500 sheets from Paper Plus. I've got limited space to write a limited letter. These things are important. We're connected. We need to feel and know that we are connected. But do we feel and behave as though we are connected? These passages require us to feel and behave consistently with the fact that we are connected in Christ. This is a matter each of us needs to think about and act upon. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are in this relationship with one another. We can't opt out. Back to my church discipline issue again. You see, you can't opt out. That's what Christ is saying. You can't opt out. So we are individually members of one another, which is a wonderful thing, really. Now, the best explanation of our being one body in Christ along with the mistakes to avoid regarding these matters of the gifts, is given by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21. And let's turn there, and we're just going to walk through this passage this morning now. We're connected and how that plays out regarding the giftedness that Christ gives to His people. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 down through 27. We'll go through this morning. And we could put a title on this passage. If we did that, perhaps it would be The Importance of a Diversity of Gifts Working in Unity Out of the Motive of Love. You know, if we could title this chapter in 1 Corinthians 12, it would be that. The Importance of a Diversity of Gifts Working in Unity Motivated by Love. That would be the title I would put if I were to summarize these verses we're going to look at. So let's just begin there in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. You know, we said last week, you know, spiritual gifts are like being born. You don't get a choice. You didn't get to choose your gift. That's given to you. It's like being born. The Holy Spirit has caused you to be born again and given you life. And here it's so clear, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, distributing to each one. There's the same language of Romans 12 again, distributing to each one individually. Okay, Paul, we got it. Each one individually. We got it. As He, that is the Spirit, wills. So that is God's design of the body. God builds the body as He sees fit. And we need to line up with that individually and corporately. That's what these passages are saying. Verse 12, for as the body is one, as our human body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one human body, being many, are one body, as also is Christ. So there's this diversity of the many members, but there's this unity. Those many members form one amazing human body. And it is amazing. Our human bodies are totally amazing as to how all the members are joined together and they function. It's just amazing. And the church is to be like that. You know, a disciplined, a healthy, functioning body with all the different pieces that are working. That's the goal. For us as a church, that's the goal Christ would set before us as His body, as a church. Verse 13a, the first part there. For by one Spirit, how is it that this body came together? It's still the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts. Well, how did we come to be this one body? Verse 13, for by one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit, were put together by the Holy Spirit. His work is to make us into a body. This is one of the most important works of the Holy Spirit. It isn't just the gifts, it's more fundamental. The Corinthians had a bunch of gifts and they were a miserable church. Because they didn't have the fundamental things that the Holy Spirit is about. And that is promoting this true unity of the body. And we'll talk more about that. But you see, the Holy Spirit immerses us into one body. Baptized into one body. Immersed into one body means baptized into Christ's body, which is the church. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's extremely important that it function and work and that we not grieve or quench the Spirit as a body. He's put us together. Christians are never intended to function alone. When one is called by the Spirit to faith in Christ, the Spirit also puts that person into Christ's body, which is the church, the local church. It just goes together. Being put into the body of Christ, the local church, and being converted and regenerated and given the Holy Spirit, it's one and the same thing. It goes together. That's what Paul is saying. The Spirit has done this. And we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. That means every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, who is often figuratively represented by water in the Old Testament and the New. You know, and what's the big deal about water? The big deal about water is it enables fruitfulness. It enables life. That's what water is. If you don't have any water, nothing grows. So the Spirit enables the fruitfulness of a believer. Like water, you know, poured on the ground. You can have the seed there. The seed has everything. You can stick it in the ground and it's got, you know, all the nutrients and the carbon and the nitrogen and the oxygen and all the trace elements is all there. Stick it in the ground. Nothing happens. Why aren't my seeds growing? Well, there's no water. That's why they're not growing. Put the water there, and out comes the life and the fruitfulness. That's the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the believer. Water causes us to be fruitful. And every believer has this provision of water, the Spirit of God, which fructifies. Interesting word. I think that's a real word. Is that a real word? She doesn't think so. I think it is. But the Spirit pours that out. You see, we've all been made to drink of the one Spirit. So every believer has these blessings. And now, if you've been counting in these first three verses here, 11 through 13, Paul has mentioned one 6 times in the space of those 4 verses. One, 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 one. Did I get him? One. And he's doing that because he's concerned about the unity, you see, the unity and the diversity. So he's mentioning the diversity and the importance of the unity. Verse 14, he goes on. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And I hear he's talking, I think he's first talking about the human body here. The body with its numerous members that function so well together serves as a good illustration of both the makeup and the functioning of the church. Beginning in verse 14, Paul wants us to think about the many members of the one body. He's talked a lot about the one body, now the many members. Verse 15 through 17, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? Interesting. He's talking about some of the problems probably that are going on there in Corinth regarding the gifts now, regarding this diversity. You see, we got a hand and an eye and an ear and a foot. So we've got this wide diversity. And people are not handling that correctly in their thinking. The different members of the body refer to the different members of the church that have these different gifts. Now, the hand and the eye illustration points out the absurdity of what was happening in the Corinthian church. A body with no feet, even though it had perfect hands, is still greatly reduced in its function. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, so I'll take my ball and go home. I'll take my marbles and not play anymore. Because I'm not a hand, I'm a foot. And what of the foot who says, well, I'm not a hand, so I'm not part of the body. And now, is this due to envy? What's the problem here? Is this due to envy, or is it not recognizing how important being a foot is? You know, it could be either. I'm not a hand, so I'm not part of the body. Is that because of envy? I really would like to be a hand. The hand seems to get more attention than the feet, so I want to be a hand. Is envy the problem? Or is it that you don't recognize how important being a foot is? You know, we don't know. He doesn't say. And a lot of times it's the latter. You don't realize how important this thing is. Or you always think, well, the hands will do it. No, this isn't a thing that the hands can do. This is a thing that only the feet can do. And no matter how gifted the hands may be, I haven't done very well walking on my hands. Now, some of you might be able to do that, but I'll guarantee you, even if you're able to walk on your hands, you'll never walk on your hands as well as you can walk on your feet, even if you're a gymnast. And churches are doing that. Churches are trying to walk on their hands because the feet aren't doing the walking. That's the whole illustration here. And we don't want that to happen. But notice, you see, even though it says, I am not part of the body, it no less remains part of the body. It's still connected, isn't it? It may say, and you may be a foot or a hand and say, I'm not part of the body. Christ says different. Christ says you are. I am. So no believer is opted out of the church. We are either helping the body or hindering the body by our absence from participating. Or insisting on being something other than what the Spirit intends us to be and do. And that's one of the hardest things to do at times, is to tell someone, you know, I don't think that's your gift. That's one of the hardest things to do sometimes. I mean, that happens at times. And that graciously has to be done. And unfortunately, I sound like a reluctant leader, unfortunately that falls to the leaders at times, you know, to have to do that. So all of these things, you see, come in play. And if we're not walking in love, then we're going to have a problem. I mean, the real problem is we have to walk in love, but we're not preaching on that this morning. But that surrounds this whole Corinthian passage. And we're going to see it in Romans chapter 12 too, because he's going to bring up love later in that context. Okay, you're still part of the body. In verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Now, that looks really funny, you know, if you can visualize a little bit. Oh, there's a big eye sitting down there on the floor. Wow, I'm impressed. No, you would not be impressed if the whole body were an eye, would you? Where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? That's even more funny. You know, the whole body and ear. You see this ear walking along the sidewalk? You know, we could talk about the nose. Where would the smelling be? Would that, the whole body, you know, the whole body were smelling. You know, where would the smelling, where would the ear be? Obviously, this borders on absurdity, doesn't it? Ah, these illustrations say, well, this is absurd. But yet, we don't see it, that that's going on sometimes in our churches. See, this is a logical outcome of everybody wanting to be the most essential part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, and who even knows what the most essential part of the body is? We're gonna hit that a little bit later in this very passage. Whatever that part may be, we can't be one part. So Paul points out this absurdity, by this absurdity of nurturing pride, jealousy, envy toward one another regarding the gifts. Now, when these problems described in 15 through 17 occur, we have lost sight of the fact that God has set the members of each one of them in the body just as He pleased. Look at verse 18. But, you see, verse 17, if the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. The whole body isn't an eye, it isn't an ear, because God is the one who's built this thing. And He's done it just as He pleases in this church, in this body. That's what Paul is saying. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand. Now, here's a different problem, you see. Now, here's another problem. First, we have the hand and the foot saying, well, I'm not this, so I'm not part of the body. Now, here we have members saying they have no need of the other members. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So now we have an eye that thinks it's going to be able to carry out its function as an eye without needing the other members of the body. Isn't that interesting? The eye says, I have no need of the feet and the hands. But that's not true. The eye is dependent on the rest of the body, just like the hand is dependent on the rest of the body. So the eye really isn't going to function, is it? As an eye really should, without the rest of the body. None of us are going to function with our gifts as we should without dependence on other members of the body. We are interdependent. And that's why the sparks fly sometimes. That is, where do the most sparks fly with human beings? When they become codependent. To use that word, I'm mixing metaphors, but when they are interdependent, that's when the sparks start to fly. So the church is a bunch of people that are very interdependent, and that can bring out our sin, doesn't it? Because we don't like to be dependent, do we? I'm going to exercise my gift, and I'm going to get it done. That's it! And you get into a church and you start trying to do that and boom, bang, bam, your arm just trying to do my gift. All these people are in my way. No, ain't wrong. But that's what happens. The eye can't say I have no need of the other members of the body. So you can see, since we're sinners, all the things that can go right in some ways, and you can see all the things that can go wrong because of this dependence. For the larger goal of what a body or what a church is supposed to accomplish. I mean, Christ calls us to accomplish things that none of us individually are capable of accomplishing. The mission of the church isn't a mission for Dan, you know, or a mission for John or Mike. Or for Scott, the mission of the church is a mission of the church, the body. So it is important. So where were we? Verse 20, 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And then in 22 through 24, he says some other significant things. It tells us, the truth about the body often is the opposite of the head saying to the feet, I have no need of you. No, there's another no, you see there in verse 22. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 22, no. Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are essential, necessary, indispensable. Isn't that interesting? No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, essential. That's amazing. So, which ones are essential? Those are the ones that are called essential. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Now, what does all that mean? You put clothes on your body. And you have a tendency to cover the parts that you're not the most proud of. And you cover your unpresentable parts with clothing. And you bestow honor on them that way. That's the illustration here. But our presentable parts have no need to be clothed and covered over. But God has composed a body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Wow. This is revolutionary kind of stuff. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And isn't that neat how this comes to the kind of the crescendo here at the end about how is a church doing? And so if one member suffers, then all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. So, wow, what a wonderful exposition there Paul gives us in all of these things. And we get right back down in verse 27. We're back to Romans 12:5, the same idea. You are the body of Christ and members individually. So, it is of great importance that we see ourselves as described here in Romans 12 and here in 1 Corinthians 12. We need to behave in accordance with the responsibilities and blessings associated with being a member of Christ's body in His church. We really need to do that. You know, this is just not a lecture hall. The church is not a lecture hall where you come and take a class to somehow and in some way better your personal life. But that's how church is viewed by most Americans. That the church is one more means to where you come and learn some good things and take those and go outside of the church and better your personal life. That's how the church is viewed by most people in America today. And that is wrong. And that is sad. And we're not going to go to the extreme. Of course you do come and learn things that will benefit and better your personal life. But if that's all that the church is to you, you are way, way missing the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God for a Christian. You're missing that. See, if that's your view of this thing called Christ's body, the church, it's certainly our culture's view, and it's certainly the view of the religions of our culture. They're trying to compete with the world. That's what's happened to them. They're trying to compete the way the world competes. That's not what we're about. We're about following the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And His will for us is being expressed through His apostle in these passages. And we have to work at this. This isn't just going to happen. It wasn't just happening in Corinth. The opposite was happening in Corinth. And Paul's concerned about Rome, that Rome doesn't become another Corinth. So he gives us this wonderful instruction as Christ is shepherding his churches. So let's consider some applications here briefly. You're already making the applications probably. One major area of the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for you has to do with Christ's body, the church. How are you doing in this area? Are you discovering and proving out the goodness of God's will for you in this realm? You need to do so. You're not married to other people. You're married to this body of Christ. So how are you doing? It's just like your family. We're married to our spouses and our children. You're related to this church, this body. How are we doing? How are you doing in regard to the body that you are part of and connected with? And you must be part of and connected with the body of Christ. How are we doing in that regard? Secondly, let's not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. That's a good warning. Let's not turn this good thing, gifts and giftedness, let's not turn this into an occasion for exalting ourselves. How ugly this must be in the Lord's sight. It is an insult to the grace given to us. When our giftedness becomes an occasion for thinking more highly than we ought to think of ourselves, it's an insult to God's grace. So let's beware of doing that. At the same time, there's no humility in thinking I can do nothing and I am nothing. This too is an insult to the grace of God given to us, isn't it? I am nothing and I can do nothing. Christ says different. Are you deprecating God's grace to you? No, you shouldn't do that. That too is an insult to grace. Since God has allotted to each one a measure of faith, and we, Paul says, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So that other end of the spectrum is also an insult to grace. And number four here, every Christian service is needed by the body of Christ. You know, you need your toes. You need your fingers. And though Noah lost his appendix, I really do believe there's probably some human function for the appendix. It's not a vestigial organ. And people are proving that out. He'll do okay without his appendix, but there was really a purpose for that appendix. Okay, every Christian service is needed by the body of Christ. That means your service is needed. Grace has been given to you for building up the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, warts and all. And no church is perfect, and this is no exception to that rule. But so often we're wondering about, that's probably too strong of a statement, but, you know, what can I get? What can I receive? I'm not receiving. I'm not getting. Boy, this passage says you need to be giving. You know, you need to find out how to be. You are connected. How to function. You know, that toe and the foot needs to start operating again. The body's maybe limping and we don't even realize it because the toe's missing. So it calls us to that. And I realize there's a lot of sin opposed to this. You know, and when we're down in a mud hole, wrestling around with our own sin. And I'm with you, man. I know what it's like to be in mud holes, wrestling around with your own sin. So I want to motivate you because Christ is Lord of the church. And I want to do that in a way that's realistic. And I know that at times you feel I should resign everything that I'm doing. I may not even be converted. Old John addressed in the Sunday school class that kind of thinking. So I'm aware of all that. But seek the Lord to be able to do the things that He calls you to do in whatever realm. And so these are wonderful exhortations for us here. And God's grace is sufficient. And remember, you don't have to become a missionary. You read that Matthew 25 passage. You have to what? Give a glass of water to this brethren. That's all you have to do. You see that? Well, Lord, when did we see you naked? And when did we see you in prison? And when did we see you and do these things? He goes, oh, well, you know, inasmuch as you've done it for the least of these, my brethren, you've done it for me. See? I mean, that's all that it takes. The expression of mercy, the getting close enough to feel someone's agony and pain and fear, you know, and shedding a tear with them. That's all that it takes. It's big. You know, or being concerned that a brother is gotten cold for some reason, or being and asking that brother, what's going on? Are you all right? That's all it takes. Those are big, big things, my friend. There's people in this church that are probably hoping someone will ask them that question. Understand? Okay. That's love. Bearing one another's burdens. So it isn't a big, grandiose thing. It's all those small things accumulate. They're big. They really are big things. The things I'm describing. Oh, Dan, he's preached a sermon. And he did all that. That isn't any bigger than you doing what I've just described with a brother or sister. It's not. They're just different gifts that we ought to be using. So every Christian's service is needed by the body of Christ. The cup of water. You know, what is that in our culture? Nobody's running out of water, but you know, it's the phone call. It's giving the person a ride. I don't know. You know, the little cups of water along the way. So, grace has been given to you for building up the body of Christ. And finally, the major point of the New Testament instruction to us in this area is that there is to be a diversity working in unity motivated by love in the proper use of our spiritual gifts given to us by Christ. And all of that is in response to God's mercy poured out upon us. So let's pray. Lord, how heavenly is your instruction and in your word, and it's because it comes from you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for being the shepherd of your flock. We thank you for the honor of being called your body. Lord, we bow down to you as our head. You are the blessed head of your church, of this church. What a wonderful blessing, Lord, to be part of it, to be part of your body. So we ask you to help us, to gift us as you already have done, to give us your grace as you already have done. Lord, so motivate us. Lord, you know better than we what we need. So we ask for that mercy. We ask that you would find us faithful and that you would not remove your candlestick from among us, Lord. Oh, Lord, that you'd make it brighter to show your grace and your love, and that you would make it brighter to be a blessing to the souls of men and lost sinners. Lord, do with us as you seem fit and make us a people that hear your voice and follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.